Tom, dear Ray. Well, good morning to all of you. Hope you all had a fantastic week in all this heat and a little rain. We had rain last Sunday, though. I don't know if you got any here, but we did. We had a nice little storm for about 10, 15 minutes. It's only the third or fourth one we've had all summer. So we've had a really rough monsoon season, whereas parts of Tucson have just been inundated with rain. So it just depends on where you were and whether or not El Nino was looking at you or not. La Nina. Well, hopefully we're making a turn in the regard to the weather. It looks like we're going to start trending down a little bit. And it looked like that last week when the humidity dropped and the weather dropped. And now, yesterday or the day before, we're up to 107 by us and 104 the next day. It's like just crazy weather. But that's Tucson, from what I understand, and that's what we have to live with. But wait for the blizzards to come. They're on their way, too. Several years ago, I gave a sermon entitled The Seven Deadly Sins. I know most of you probably never heard that, from me anyway. It was based on the passage of Scripture in Proverbs chapter 6. I am not going to turn there today, but if you'd like to, you can read through it. But just to refresh some of our memories, that those were the seven sins that God says in Proverbs 6 that he hates. I mean, to list them like that, and then the last one he said he absolutely abhors. And as it is listed, there is one of these that he said he detests, which we've discussed in other messages over the years. I'm not going to necessarily go there, but it's going to sort of allude to that. Turn with me today to begin with by turning to Exodus 20. Exodus 20, a passage of Scripture we probably all know very, very well. We'll take a look at one of the Ten Commandments here in Exodus 20 today, which I will use as the foundation of my sermon. The marvel of the Ten Commandments is that they stand alone as truth, whether or not people believe in God or not. Since God is the author of all truth, it doesn't really matter who believes or doesn't believe in his word, because it's still truth. It can't be changed. As you probably know, Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy 5 are where we can find the Ten Commandments delivered. We're going to look at just one today, though. It's found here in Exodus 20 and in verse 16. Exodus 20, verse 16. It reads, "You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor." Seems like a pretty straightforward thing. Go over to Exodus 23, a couple pages over, and we're going to take another look at another passage similar to this. A little bit of a twist and an expansion on the principle that we just read in Exodus 20 and verse 6. Just one verse again, Exodus 23 and verse 1. "You shall not circulate a false report. Do not put your hand with the wicked to be an unrighteous witness." God shows us here that this type of behavior is joined together with the wicked, as we heard in the sermonette, the evil side of life. And as we've witnessed over the last several years, the whole of humanity suffers when the truth of sacrifice is for lies. And we've been getting a lot of lies served, not just in this country, but all around the world over the last many, many years. It has unfortunately become a way of life in our culture. To many today, they believe it's normal, completely normal, to tell lies. Let's see an example of this. In July 15th of 1993, Boardroom Reports, which I used to subscribe to, Peter Levine writes this. This goes back to 1993, so this is quite a long time ago. "When the Port Authority of New York and New Jersey ran a help wanted ad for electricians with specific expertise at using Sontag, S-O-N-T-A-G, connectors, it got 170 responses, even though there's no such thing as a Sontag connector. The authority ran the ad to find out how many applicants would falsify their resumes. The legal system in our country is based on a major assumption that when we are called before a court of law, it is assumed that we will tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And I'm sure you've heard that before. Actually, nothing could be further from the truth than this statement that in this day and age. This is a world that we're living in today. Turn with me now over to Deuteronomy 19. Deuteronomy chapter 19. We all seem to respond to certain questions in different fashions. Some of us, it has to do with our training and our background, whatever we've been experienced to or exposed to in our lives. Some of it is based on the concept that mankind calls relativity. And sometimes our answer is based on what we want out of the question that was asked. While you're turning to Deuteronomy 19, let me share another something with you. Stanford Research Institute, which I've worked for in years gone by as a consultant, they were studying the differences between vocational perceptions. They devised a short but succinct test. The first to be tested was an engineer. This is accurate, by the way, true. The researchers asked him, what does 2 + 2 make? Believe it or not, that's how simple the question was. The engineer simply said, in absolute terms, 4. After making their notes and dismissing him, they called in an architect. The same question was posed to the architect, and to which the architect responded this way. Well, there are several possibilities. 2 and 2 make 4, but so does 3 and 1. Or 2.5 and 1.5, they also make 4. So it's all a matter of choosing the right option. The researchers thanked him and made their notes. Finally, they called in an attorney. Sorry, Kennedy. When he heard the question, he looked around slyly and asked if he could close the door for privacy. And then came over close, leaned toward them, and said, well, tell me, what would you like the answer to be? I can make it to be anything you want. While we may find this humorous, we also need to understand God's perspective on lying and deception, and this is definitely what this falls into. Let's begin here in Deuteronomy 19. We'll begin reading in verse 15. Deuteronomy 19, verse 15. What one witness shall not rise against a man concerning any iniquity or any sin that he commits. By the mouth of 2 or 3 witnesses, the matter shall be established. If a false witness arises against any man to testify against him of wrongdoing, then both men in the controversy shall stand before the Lord, before the priests and the judges who serve in those days. And the judges shall make a careful inquiry, and indeed, if the witness is a false witness who has testified falsely against his brother, then you shall do to him as he thought to have done to his brother. So you shall put away the evil from among you. So God's telling us and helping us to understand, you're going all the way back to Deuteronomy, that evil being woven into our lives has been going on for a long, long time. It is interesting how God looks upon this type of behavior. One who practices this is considered to be evil. And why does God deal so harshly with people like this, as we've just read? Well, let's continue in verse 20. And those who remain after they've seen what's going on here shall remain and shall hear and fear, and hereafter they shall not again commit such evil among you. God's wanting to put the fear of God into people's minds and thinking so they don't do this kind of thing. And look at how dramatic it was to be judged in verse 21. Your eye shall not pity. Life shall be for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot. That's a scary thought when you stop and think about it. Now, I know we're going back to the Old Testament and Old Covenant, and it's all about lying. And it's about how God reacts to that kind of behavior in a person's life. Let's define this term. What is a lie? Think about it for a second. Don't blurt it out. Well, according to the Merriam-Webster's Collegiate Dictionary, the 11th edition, which is the only one I've still got in my library, A lie is to make an untrue statement with intent to deceive, to create a false or misleading impression. It's pretty detailed analysis. I also like the explanation given by the author Michael Moriarty in his book. The book is entitled The Perfect Ten: The Blessings of Following God's Commandments in a Postmodern World. He writes this: a lie is a voluntary speaking of an untruth with an intent to deceive or harm. In today's world, lying is no longer looked upon as being harmful, but it is. Turn now, if you would, over to Proverbs chapter 12. Proverbs chapter 12. We know that God's ninth commandment leads us to truthfulness, as we read earlier. But I thought it'd be helpful for us today to see how he feels about honesty and dishonesty in comparison. We have learned in earlier sermons that God hates a lying tongue and bearing false witness, as we just read. By the way, that came from Proverbs 6, the one I was referring to earlier. If you want to review it further, here in Proverbs 12, we will see the concept reemphasized. Proverbs 12, and I'm going to begin reading here, and actually we're only going to read one verse, verse 22. Proverbs 12, verse 22. Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who deal truthfully are his delight. Why do you think God feels this way? Do you ever think about that? Let's turn all the way back to the New Testament. Now, let's go to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. If you're wondering what prompted this sermon today, for the last 4 years, I've been sitting here in Tucson, 4.5 years now, listening to sermons, giving sermons, listening to sermonettes and giving sermonettes, and being exposed to the media to whatever degree we want to be exposed to it. And for 4.5 years, we have heard about nothing but lies in the world in which we live. And it's been going on and on and on and on. And it doesn't matter where you look, it's there. And some people are actually proud of the fact that they learned to live like this. One reason that God feels this way that we just read in Proverbs 12 is because God is truth. He's not about lies. We'll see how Jesus Christ also referred to himself here in John chapter 1. We're going to see he goes all the way back to the beginning of time, as he references here, and then defines who he became. Let's look at how the nature of Jesus Christ is explained as well as defined. And I think it'll help all of us. We begin in John 1 and verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. This is talking about an elaborate relationship that existed between God the Father, Jesus Christ the Son, who became the Word, who created everything that we read about in Genesis, and it said everything that was created by him at the direction of God the Father. And he became a light to mankind, and this light was not perceived by mankind. It was ignored, basically. Drop down to verse 14 of John chapter 1. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory of as of the one, only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Then verse 17, just a few verses down. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. And that's the world in which we are to be living today, even though mankind, for the most part, I don't think is doing anything like that. God wants us to understand that part of his divine character, which we are to emulate, is truth. Now let's turn to John 14, just a few chapters to your right. John chapter 14. Christ is very specific about who and what he was and is for us today. Some people have argued these points, but they're not arguable. It is what it is. He is who he is because of what he himself even said. He leaves no doubt as to his character and therefore what God expects from us, because we are to be emulating Jesus Christ every day of our lives. And it's interesting how Jesus Christ puts it here in John 14. Again, just one verse, chapter 14, verse 6. Jesus said to him, the guy he was talking to, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Jesus, speaking of himself, said, "I am truth." And again, we are to be emulating our brother Jesus Christ, our elder brother, our Savior, and our soon coming King, as we mentioned in prayers, as we read in passages of Scripture. As his people, we are called to model his image and be truth tellers. Truth tellers, not liars, not deceivers. Another reason for God's tough attitude toward the truth is that lying is really destructive. And many times I've heard in stories that people have told, things that I've read, people that I've talked to over the decades that I've been around. Yeah, I've been around for a lot of decades, as many as most of you. And I've heard it said so many times, both in and out of the church, but it's just a little white lie. There's no such thing as a white lie. It's either the truth or it's a lie. And we try to sugarcoat it by calling it a white lie when it's an evil thing coming out of our mouth. We can't negate that. We can't change that. Let me give you a couple more examples about this whole thing about lying and how it can be destructive. In the PBS special that took place many years ago, the title of the PBS special was "The Truth About Lying." Interestingly enough, Bill Moyers, who was the reporter for this, reported that the seven astronauts who died in the Challenger space shuttle disaster in January of 1986, which you may or may not remember, I can remember watching it happen. I can remember being horrified by watching what I was watching, knowing that those seven astronauts died. He was talking about the space shuttle disaster, January 1986. They were never told, these seven astronauts were never told of the dangers of launching in cold temperatures. This was in January. A behind-the-scenes debate raged between the engineers of Morton Thiokol, which is the creator and designer of those rockets, on one side, and the company's managers and the National Aeronautics and Space Administration officials on the other side. There's a heated battle broke out about this in this review that Bill Moyers did. To bolster NASA's public image, keep in mind this is after the death of these seven astronauts, to bolster NASA's public image, information about the dangers of the launch were all suppressed. When Morton Thiokol's engineers refused to give the go-ahead on the launch because they knew of the dangers, they were removed from the decision-making process in the whole launch. This actually happened. In spite of their serious objections, Challenger was launched and millions watched the disastrous consequences. Once the private debate became public, the world learned of NASA's deception and cover-up. I mean, if you can just think back to these engineers consciously suppressing evidence that showed this launch was beyond dangerous. And they launched, anyway, seven lives, including one woman's life, were all lost. They were fried by the explosion of that ship. What a tragedy, both to ignore the information and then try and cover it up. Folks, as you can see, this has been going on in this country as well as around the world for a long, long time. It's tragic to realize just how easily we accept bending the truth. Look at the result by bending the truth. Since the adults of our society have modeled falsehoods so well, it has even become the second language of our youth. And you can see that more and more. I mean, my wife Jackie used to be a teacher. She quit teaching because of the behavior of the students that she was asked to teach and what was coming out of their mouths. We're going back 10 years now, 15 years, 20 years. Again, from the book by Michael Moriarty, titled again, The Perfect Ten, The Blessings of Following God's Commandments in a Postmodern World. Listen to this. According to the Chicago Tribune, on May 9, 1994, a group of fourth graders at Fuller School on the south side of Chicago accused their substitute teacher of sexually molesting them. Fourth graders. 1994. That's 30 years ago. By evening, the story was all over the news broadcasts. The next day, police investigators interviewed 14 of the children and determined that the charges were all false. Apparently, the children made up their accusation because the substitute teacher had threatened to report their unruly behavior. So if you're a teacher anymore in the modern world, be careful. A radio announcer reported that one child had promised to give classmates a dollar if they would join him in the lie. Girls and boys both participated in this lie against his teacher. The teacher's union president said that exonerating the teacher doesn't always make everything better. What usually happens when a person is accused of this kind of thing, he said, is they are exonerated by the board publicly, but then later, quietly, they're let go. We have watched this kind of thing happen a lot in the last 4 to 5 years. At the university level, at the elementary school level, at the high school level, this has happened to many people, and it continues to happen. Another form of tragedy. So let's ask a really interesting question. What are some of the symptoms or examples of lying in our world today? I want to take a look at a few of them today. The first one I want to look at and analyze a little bit is what I've titled the obvious lie. When truth is altered to say something that is simply not true. Turn over to Revelation 21. Revelation 21. Here's another illustration about this sort of thing, this lying. Abraham Lincoln was trying to make a point in a discussion that he had. His hearer was unconvinced and very stubborn about what Abe Lincoln was trying to purport. So Lincoln tried another tact. He said to the disputer, "Well, let's see now. How many legs does a cow have?" This is as complicated as what does 2 + 2 mean? "How many legs does a cow have?" Lincoln asked. The disgusted reply came back, 4, of course. Lincoln agreed, "That's right. Now suppose you call the cow's tail a leg. How many legs would the cow have?" The opponent replied, "Definitely. Why, 5, of course." Lincoln came back and said, "Now, that's where you're wrong. Calling a cow's tail a leg doesn't make it a leg. It still has 4. Again, something like this that we read and talk about, we see it as rather humorous in some ways, but it's indicative of a behavior and a way of life and a culture that has been incorporated for hundreds of years. So our first point is this obvious lie. No amount of telling the falsehood will change the truth. But it will change the relationship we have to the person that we lied to and about it. Let's look at this a little bit from Revelation chapter 21 and begin reading in verse 22. Revelation 21, verse 22. But I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple, referring to God and Jesus Christ. The city had no need of the sun nor the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light, as we read earlier. Verse 27 now. But there shall by no means enter it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. When truth is not given, everyone loses. Even going all the way to the future, God's prophecy is coming true. We'll see that also again in Revelation 22. Just continue on to the next chapter. We'll begin in verse 14. Revelation 22, verse 14. Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. Excuse me. But outside are dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and whoever loves and practices a lie. What a group to be lumped with. But that's where a liar lies. That's where they live. Okay, let's go to my second point about lying that I want to address. The second point is called libel, L-I-B-E-L. This is using the truth in such a way as to hurt someone. Sometimes in a court of law, it is called malicious intent. Turn now over to Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13. While this may not actually be a lie, it is the use of truth to still bear a false witness in such a way as to cause damage to somebody else. We'll see here in Romans 13 that even truth must be used in a righteous way. Just one verse here in Romans 13, verse 10. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. This is talking about the counter side of this libel, intending to do somebody else harm. Here's another illustration on this point that I'll share with you. The editor of a small town newspaper grew tired of being called a liar and announced that he would tell the truth in the future. Interesting little twist in the concept of libel. The next issue contained the following item. Married. Miss Sylvan Rhodes and James Collins last Saturday at the Baptist Parsonage by Reverend J. Gordon. The bride is a very ordinary town girl who doesn't know any more about cooking than a jackrabbit and never helped her mother more than 3 days in her entire life. She is not a beauty by any means and has a gait like a duck. The groom is an up-to-date loafer. He has been living off the old folks at home all his life and is now worth shucks. It will be a hard life. I'll bet that wasn't well received by those who read it that day, especially the family that he was talking about, because it's so libelous. All right, what's our next point? You may have heard of this many times, slander. A little different twist. This is a lie intended to damage someone else's or protect yourself. Slander. It's also a direct violation of the ninth commandment that we read earlier. Turn over to 2 Timothy 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Paul also identified it as one of those ugly sins of life that we so often get wrapped up in. Look how Paul positions the term slanderous behavior here in 2 Timothy 3. We'll also see what group of behavior it is equated with this sin, because they're all sins. Let's begin in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 1. But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come, for men will become lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasures rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. And from such people turn away. It was this particular type of lie that God's word warned against that we read about earlier. In fact, so serious was the danger of this type of lie that God's word declared it, that all such facts must be established by more than one single witness accusing another human being and not held for punishment. The breach of relationships is a serious issue to God, and lying destroys those relationships. Now, our fourth item on my dangerous lying list, and you might think this is sort of a silly one, exaggeration. Exaggeration. This kind of stretching the truth can leave casualties as well. When truth gets stretched, damage can occur to the relationships as well. Because people that are listening to this exaggerated story are actually believing what the person's saying. Like 666. Sorry, I couldn't let that one go. After a while, it will be difficult for people to take at face value what's being said and who's saying it. And it can create false impressions of others that can lead to bad relationships as well. It is something that, unfortunately, exaggeration comes too easily for most people. Let me give you another example. In Boston, a minister noticed a group of boys standing around a small stray dog. "What are you guys doing here, boys?" The boys looked at the preacher and they said, "Telling lies," said one of the boys. "The one who tells the biggest lie gets the dog." "Why, when I was your age," the shocked minister said, "I never thought of telling a lie in my life." The boys looked at one another, a little crestfallen. Finally, one of them shrugged and said, "Well, I guess he wins the dog." Sometimes the truth hurts, doesn't it? Now, number five on my list. Silence or innuendo? Silence or innuendo? We can even bear false witness by failing to speak the truth. Sometimes by not saying something, we can hurt others or allow a false witness to exist by someone. Or we can create a false witness by holding back the truth. Such comments like, "If you only knew what I knew about so-and-so, but I promise not to say anything." You know where that leads, don't you? Down a really bad path. The failure for many to speak up in World War II, when Hitler did his atrocities, was a way to allow them to continue. This failure to speak the truth can also be a form of bearing a false witness, and many people did not speak the truth. They didn't say something when they could have. They didn't do something when they could have. So not being willing to speak up when we should can create a problem for ourselves as well as others through silence or innuendo. Another point to consider is number six, very, very, very popular amongst mankind. The gift of gossip. This, the telling and listening to rumors, also violates the ninth commandment, just in case you were wondering. Turn with me now over to Proverbs 16. Proverbs 16. Rumors and gossip are similar to the premature report of the death of the great American writer Mark Twain. Listen to this report. When Twain was in London, word somehow got back to a newspaper editor in New York that Twain either had already died or was about to die. The editor cabled his London correspondent to check on the truth of this rumor, which could be front page news if it was true. It turned out that a cousin of Twain's in London had been seriously ill but had recovered. Twain sent the editor a message that ended with this terse statement, "Report of my death greatly exaggerated." sort of in your face. It seems innocent enough to us, but God has a different take on it. Gossip damages reputations and relationships, as we will see here in Proverbs 16. Again, just one verse is all we need. Proverbs 16 and verse 28. A perverse man sows strife, and a whisperer separates the best of friends. I like the New Living Translation on this one verse. It reads like this. A troublemaker plants seeds of strife. Gossip separates the best of friends. Turn over one page to chapter 17, Proverbs 17, verse 9. Here we'll see the perpetual damage that gossip and rumor does to other people. Proverbs 17, verse 9. He who covers a transgression seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates friends. And that's sometimes what some people want to have accomplished. They want to separate the relationships between other people so they can keep them to themselves. For those of us who like hearing the dirt on others, the Bible includes us too. One more chapter, chapter 18. Just go over one more page, probably. Chapter 18 will begin in verse 7. A fool's mouth is his destruction, and his lips are the snare of his soul. The words of a talebearer are like testy trifles, and they go down into the innermost body. People love this sometimes. They thrive on it. Again, I like the New Living Translation here on this verse too, verse 8. What dainty morsels rumors are, but they sink deep into the heart. And sometimes we forget that. Sometimes we forget the damage that can do not to others, but just to us. Brethren, most of us can probably relate to most, if not all, of these types of lies and misrepresentations in our lives. It's important for us, as God's chosen, to work at eliminating this type of behavior. Turn now to John 8 for our final scripture, John chapter 8. We'll see that the source of lying is not what we want to be associated with, something we all want to stay away from. I think some of the problem comes from how comical lying can be to us at times. In a newsletter that I found entitled The Soul Cafe Newsletter, the publisher Leonard Sweet once included this list. He titled the list, Top 10 Liars' Lies. Number 10, we'll only be here for 5 minutes. Number 9, this is going to be a short meeting. Number 8, I will respect you in the morning. Number 7, the check is in the mail. Number 6, I'm from the government and I'm here to help you. Number 5, this hurts me more than it hurts you. 4, your money will be cheerfully refunded. Number 3, we service what we sell. Number 2, your table will be ready in just a minute. And number 1, I'll start exercising, dieting, forgiving, whatever tomorrow. Such a world where little lies are so common can make us cynical to the truth, and that's the tragedy. Yet our goal should be to live in such a way before men to enable us to trust one another implicitly, completely. Sadly, even the most trustworthy are sometimes willing to bend the truth just to get their way. Let's look at Jesus Christ's position on liars and lying. Let's begin in John chapter 8 and verse 42. Jesus said to them, "If God were your Father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God, nor have I come by myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word. You are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it." Folks, that kind of behavior comes from a bad source, a really bad source. And I'm hoping today that all of us, including myself, can grasp just how deadly that source can be when it's misused. The source of lying is this evil one of this age. We need to pay attention to our lives and not let them dwindle away anymore into a morass of corruption that besets this world that we live in. The fabric of all healthy relationships is woven with truth. Lying tears this fabric apart and so destroys all trust and confidence in one another. We don't need and we don't want that. Since God is truth, we cannot violate truth and still enjoy a relationship with Him also. God, help us all to be bearers of the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Heavenly stay.